heart to have fruit in that, then please help if you can. And so anyway, let's go to John, chapter number 1. Since I don't even know what county I'm in, let's at least go to John. I know what book I'm in. But John, chapter number 1. I know I live in Prince Edward County, so when I get outside of that, I get confused. John chapter number 1, if you remember last time we were together, we were talking about this forerunner of Christ that would come, that was prophesied of, Elijah, that would come, Elias, as it's written here, but we know that to be Elijah the prophet, and would prepare the way before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that would prepare the way, it would make the crooked path straight, and the highway unto our Lord. Let's not confuse that into thinking this morning that the way isn't narrow, the gate's narrow, and the way isn't narrow, because we know that broad is the way, broad is the gate, but narrow is the way that leads unto life. Which means what? Not that the way has not been made plain and clear and made ready, but we know that to be that there's one way, right? There's not many ways. There's not a broad way. And so the gate is narrow, and really when you get inside the gate, the path is narrow. So it's a narrow way, which, you know, a lot of times situations will come up in our life and things that may seem difficult, may seem like, you know, how do we handle this situation? Maybe you're trying to give advice to someone. How can I give advice to this individual? And the situation may seem complicated, but I've learned that, you know, God's way is not complicated. That often that we just say simply, thus saith the Lord, that the scripture teaches it this way. And so it's not that, it may be hard to, communicate it sometimes when people are in certain situations, but our options, you know, aren't broad. It's just it. It's not broad. It's just, okay, here's the way the Lord tells us to walk. This is the right way to go. We don't deviate from that. We don't say, well, let's tweak it a little bit to fit your situation. This is the way, walk in that way. And so that when we think about a narrow way, that's really what that means. It just means that Jesus Christ is the only way unto the Father. Jesus made it very clear when he taught his disciples and those that had gathered together, and they would say, well, we have the Father. We have Abraham as our Father. We don't really need this Jesus. But Jesus says, you know, if without the Son, you have not the Father. So if you reject the Son, you do not have the Father. So no matter what religion someone may be in and say, well, we have God. We serve a God. We serve the same God you serve. If you don't come through Jesus, you don't serve the same God. Because Jesus Christ is the only way unto the Father. So it is a narrow way. And so when people may try to mix religion, say, well, it really doesn't matter. We, you know, as long as we serve a God or we serve a power, we recognize this high spirit or whatever you want to call. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so we know that to be true this morning, and that this John came declaring the way unto God. And as we looked at last time when he came, and they came unto John, asked him who he was. Are you the prophet? Are you Elias? Or are you this one? Are you that one? And so we kind of ended up there with the next day when John had came, when Jesus come to John, there in verse number 29, if we'll just read there in getting started here this morning, John chapter 1, says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John says it this way. As he saw Jesus approaching, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Allow me, if you will, this morning. I'm going to do it whether you allow me or not, and hope we don't bore you with it. We want to go back to an Old Testament passage that's so familiar to us, an Old Testament story, an Old Testament event that so often the Apostle Paul and Stephen as well and others of those of that first century that would preach the gospel message, they would always go back to the same thing, and it would be the history of the nation Israel and the history of the people of Israel. And so as John declared the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb. And so my question would be this, what would be the thoughts that would come into their mind? You that are familiar with Old Testament scripture and have heard the stories over and over again, what would it be that would come to mind as John declared, behold the Lamb? Behold the Lamb. Now I know in Old Testament scripture and Levitical law, there's many sacrifices that were given and sometimes they can get confusing to us and they can all kind of start run together when we start thinking about the oxen. And as a preacher, sometimes I'll go through it and I'll try so hard to get it straight in my head so that I can understand what sacrifice was given in what situation. And I may hold on to it for a little while, but for too long I forget and I've got to remind myself exactly what was what. And so each time if I've got to get up here and preach about a sacrifice, I'll have to go back and because I'm just not familiar with it. I'm just not steeped in that. That's not how I come up. Because John declared the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. And so first and foremost, my thought would be this, and I would have to assume as well that those that stood around would begin to think about the Lamb. They would begin to think about that Passover Lamb. That goes all the way back into the book of Exodus. And I'm not going to try to keep you too long here in this book of Exodus because I've got some New Testament scripture I want to get to this morning. But just in our thoughts about this Lamb of God, if we go back to the history of Israel, we know the story of Joseph and the fathers of Israel and how that in the situation dealing with Joseph, how that he was sold unto slavery, was sold into Egypt by his brothers, and he went there into Egypt, and I'll try to make this as quick as possible, but there may be some here this morning not quite as familiar with it as you are, but just think about this situation, how that they were brought down into Egypt, Joseph was brought there, but as things went on, eventually he was promoted into a position of authority. There was a famine in the land. And if you're not familiar with this story, then go back and you can read it in the book of Exodus and Genesis and different places and get a good feel for it. But for our purpose this morning, let's just kind of do a quick overview of that and how that, as the course of time went on, that Joseph's father and his brothers and about 70 of them ended up coming down into Egypt and they settled there in a place called Goshen that one of the pharaohs had given to them. They were herdsmen and it was an area that was kind of isolated in a sense. And so Joseph, his brothers and his family settled there in that land of Goshen. And the scripture tells us over in Exodus chapter number 1, you can turn there if you want to and we'll just kind of skim through some of this, that while in that land of Goshen, the Bible says that they multiplied. Verse number 7 in Exodus 1 says it this way, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So that they just began to multiply. They increased in numbers. So much so that when they finally do leave this land of Egypt, that it's well over 2 million of these people that started off with a group of about 70. And so we find that God blessed them and multiplied there in the land of Goshen. But as we are familiar with the story in verse 8, makes it clear to us, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, or was not familiar with what Joseph had done, and did not have the love and the care for Joseph and for his family that the pharaohs before him did. And because of that, this new king was threatened by this great number of people that was in this land of Goshen. And so being afraid that if an enemy ever came in and would fight against them, that these Israelites would join themselves to them and fight against Egypt, and Egypt would be consumed. And so what did the Pharaoh do? But he set taskmasters over them. He began to make their labor. The Bible says here that verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. So they take them basically captive. They become slaves working for the Pharaoh and building these cities. And if we read the names of them there, they may be a little familiar to us. And so they serve with rigor, the Bible says. So basically they become slaves. And the favor that they did have, now they're just servants. They're being beat with whips. They're having to serve this Pharaoh. They're captive. And they have need of a deliverer. And so they begin to cry out to God. And as we are very familiar with the story, how that God prepared Moses and sent Moses unto them to be their deliverer, that he would bring them out with a high hand. Exodus chapter number 6, verse number 6 says it this way: "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of the bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." So God says, I'm going to redeem you. And it's not the first mention of this word redeem, but it is one of the first. And how that God declares to the Israelites while in Egypt, I'm going to redeem you. Now, I don't want to get hung up on this word this morning. We could spend some time on this, but just the very thought of what it means to be redeemed. It means that someone is going to pay the price for you. You are held captive. You are a prisoner. And there's a ransom. There's a price to be paid for your deliverance. And so God, speaking to Israel through Moses, says, tell the people of Israel that I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And it's because of this that God begins to use Moses as the series of times goes on. If you just be turning over there to Exodus chapter number 12, and just thinking about, you know, the story of all the various plagues, or the series of plagues that were carried out there through the hand of Moses and Aaron as a sign unto Pharaoh. And each time, you know, how that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, and each time he would reverse his decision to let them go free, and they would be still be held captive. But as it come down to this very last plague, a final plague, which God declared, he says, I'm going to come throughout the land. I'm going to take the firstborn. And we find this over in Exodus chapter number 12. God says, I'm coming through the land. He says, I'm going to destroy the firstborn of every family, every household, every animal, every creature. The firstborn is going to die. Now, he didn't stop there. He said, but I'm going to make a way of redemption. I'm going to make a way that the destroyer could not come nigh your door, or the waster. He says, I'm going to make a way. And this way that was made, we find it here in Exodus chapter number 12. And let me just read. We're kind of settled here for a minute, because this is really when John said, behold the Lamb. This is more than likely what would come into the mind of those that were there standing that day. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginnings of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. It says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him, his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So on the 10th day of the month, he said, go out and get a lamb. Now, if you are a parent during this time, if you have small children, you have a firstborn, and the ones that were born after that firstborn, this news that God said, I'm coming through the land, you would not take this lightly. You've already seen the various plagues that were taking place. You've come to this final plague, and God says, I'm coming through the land. He says, there's a way of escape. You wouldn't take this lightly, and if you've got children, you would not yell for, I don't know, Ishmael, come here. Go out and get a lamb. Let's go out and get a lamb. We've got to sacrifice a lamb. You wouldn't take it flippantly. Verse 5 says it this way. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat. So as they went out to this lamb, they would pick the lamb. I just kind of think about it myself. They would have to go through this lamb. Now, I'm not a lamb expert or what sets it apart, but as they would bring the lamb into the house, they would bring it into their household, the size of the house, depending upon what you would bring in. If you couldn't eat all of this lamb yourself, you would join yourselves to your neighbors. They would come into your house, a lamb for each household, a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. So you would go through this lamb. This is serious business. If this lamb has a blemish, it's not fit for this sacrifice. If this lamb is not the male of the first year, it's not fit for the sacrifice. So there's a qualification that's got to take place for this lamb. Not just any lamb would do. You wouldn't tell Ishmael, go out and grab a lamb. Now you would go out and find this lamb. The life of your firstborn is dependent upon this lamb. Your firstborn can be spared. Doesn't have to die. But there's a price that's going to have to be paid. And it's the price of the lamb. A complete and total sacrifice of the lamb. The blood of the lamb was going to have to be poured out. The meat of the lamb was going to have to be roasted completely. They couldn't boil it. It had to be roasted with fire. Let's read on just a little bit further. It says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. So they brought this lamb into their house on the 10th day. And now you're going to have to keep it until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So from the 10th day until the 14th day, this lamb is in your house. You're caring for this lamb. Your children are seeing this lamb there in the house, and as the time approaches, everyone in that house knows that lamb's going to have to die. Now, if their children's like my children, I remember somewhere a few years back, my kids were young. Somehow, or another, they ended up with a lamb. Was it a lamb? It was a goat. It was a goat. Same thing. You could pick a lamb or a goat here. And I remember them. They had that goat, and I got home from work, and everybody's got a goat. They hadn't had that goat a day or two. I don't know. And we went away or something, or we were going to work. And when we all got home from work, and we pulled up, and there laid that goat in the front yard. It was dead. The dogs had gotten a hold of it. I'm not trying to be graphic this morning, but that lamb or that goat lay in the front yard dead. You'd have thought we had that lamb for 30 years, the way the kids acted. They cried. We were going up to my parents that weekend. We were going away. We almost had to cancel the trip because those two girls were so tore up over that little goat whose life was taken just after one day. As far as I know, they only had a one day. Just one day. Here they are. They care so much for that little goat. The thing had bonded itself to them. Well, here they've got to bring this lamb into the house on the 10th day. They're looking at this lamb. They're caring for this lamb. This lamb is a perfect lamb. It's a male lamb. It's without blemish. It's the best of the flock. And in 14 days, that lamb's going to die. Not only is it going to die, but he says here, keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. So take the lamb, take the blood of the lamb and strike the doorpost. Apply it to the doorpost. Distribute it across the doorpost of that house and on the upper doorpost of the house to which you are going to consume this lamb. Once again, it would not be taken lightly. I know me. If I was the one out there applying that blood to the door. Here I've got the blood of the lamb, and I'm striking it. Moses told us to strike it on the door. He told us to put it on the side post and put it overhead. And honey, you think that's enough? I don't know. Put a little more on it. She would have had me painting that. Our firstborn's life is dependent upon this. Make sure you do this correctly. Make sure that enough of the blood has been applied on the doorpost. Honey, you sure that's enough? You better go put a little more on. Strike it across the top. Make sure it's on the sides. Why is it so important that this blood be upon the doorpost? It's to take the blood, strike it or apply it, distribute it upon these posts and on the upper door of the post. It says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it not of it raw nor sodden at all or boiled with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. Now that's a fancy word just saying his guts. Everything about this lamb was to be burned with fire. None of it was to be remaining. Eat of it in your house. Don't eat it raw. Don't eat it boiled. Roast it with fire. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until morning, ye shall burn with fire. This sacrifice of this lamb, we're not going to have any leftovers. This isn't going to be a waste. We're not just setting this off to the side. This is a holy sacrifice. This is a sanctified set. This is set apart. It's like we talked about a few Sundays ago about what it meant to be holy. This is set apart. This is for God's purpose. Not to be taken flippantly or lightly, but when you're done, when the instruction is followed, if there's any left over, you burn it up. It's going to be totally and completely consumed. And while you're eating it, he says, I want you to eat it this way. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He said, you're going to eat it with your loins girt, sandals on your feet, you got your staff in your hand. What you mean in what? You're ready to move. You're ready to eat it with haste. We're not sitting down here and like our Sunday evening dinners we have up at Peggy's and sit there for 2-3 hours. No, you're going to eat this. Because you've got somewhere you got to go. I'm redeeming you. I'm bringing you out of your captivity. You're no longer going to be a slave, but the price is the life of the lamb. That the blood of the lamb is going to have to be sacrificed. And he says this, when you put it upon the door, he says, for I will pass through the land, verse 12, of Egypt this night. And will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The hand of God, the judgment of God will be stayed, will be held back if you dwell in the blood. But the price, there was a price. There was a price. So this morning, as we think about John, as he declared, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Surely this must be where their mind went back to Exodus 12 and even following, that they understood, as Moses said, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people when thou hast redeemed, that God had redeemed them, that God had purchased them. He had brought them out of slavery. Psalmist says it this way, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God was their redeemer. That God was the one that paid the price. That lamb had to die. Now, all the way back to John this morning. As Jesus came to John the next day, day number two, day number one, who are you, John? Well, I'm just a voice. Day number two, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Look what Peter says about this over in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now we're going to settle in here for a little while into the New Testament scripture. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Put a bookmark here if you will. Let's just start verse number 18 there. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter says it very clearly, very plainly, very distinctly to us this morning. You understand, you know this, for as much as you know. This is what you know, that you've not been redeemed, or you've not been purchased. You've not been, the ransom has not been paid by silver or gold. You could not be bought out of slavery with money, with corruptible things. You could not be brought out of slavery by, matter of fact, he says it this way, as silver and gold from your vain conversation by traditions from your fathers, or the traditions you've been receiving from your fathers. That's just vain words. You can't be bought out with gold and silver. That can't redeem you. But you've been redeemed. You've been bought with the precious blood, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, obviously, that takes us all the way back to the Passover. Once again, there in Exodus chapter number 12, as we read about that Passover lamb. And here we find the very image of the shadow, and the image is Christ. It says, you're not redeemed with gold. You've not been redeemed with silver, but with precious blood. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Bought with the precious blood. Do you remember when those two disciples were walking there on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection, and not really knowing that Jesus had been resurrected, just hearing that some women had went to the tomb was empty, and they say they'd heard an angel, the voice of an angel speak to them, say, he's not here, he's risen. And then certain of the disciples went to the tomb, and they saw it was empty, but they didn't see an angel. And those two men, as they were walking there on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus had joined themselves to them, they didn't recognize him, didn't know who he was. He says, they said this, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. See, we thought it was Jesus that was going to redeem. We thought it was he that was going to purchase us. He was going to pay the price. We trusted. But now he's dead. His life has been taken from him. His blood had been poured out. We trusted. We thought. We had confidence. It was our expectation. And so the very fact that they make this remark leads us to believe that they've lost all hope. But Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet said. Must not Christ have suffered to enter into his glory? They didn't understand that that lamb, that spotless lamb, to pay the price, the blood had to be poured out. Amen. That the only way that you could be purchased was not with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. By a lamb without spot and without blemish. Let me tell you this morning, and I know you already know this, but I'm going to just remind you, that's the only way you and I can be bought back this morning. That's the only way you and I can be redeemed. Because we're prisoners before Jesus Christ. And that word redemption, we don't use it a whole lot. It's kind of, you know, we sing about it. It's in a few of our songs. But, you know, when people talk about, when we talk about, when we're sharing our witness or testimony with someone, we often don't use that word redeemed. We'll use, we've been saved or we've surrendered. But that word redeemed means there was a price that was paid for your salvation. So salvation, being saved, is the big picture. But here's the price. Redemption speaks of a price. And it's a price that you and I this morning could not pay. We could not deliver ourselves. We were like those Israelites down there in Egypt. There was taskmasters over us. We were being beaten down. We were enslaved. We were serving. And Jesus says, I will pay the price. Paul tells us another place. He says, you're not your own. You've been purchased. Amen. You've been purchased with a price. The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Takes them away. We thought it was him, but clearly we missed it because he died. We saw him on a cross. We saw him die. Jesus says it this way there, and Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And if you remember when Jesus there in that upper room, he lifted up the cup and he gave them, he prayed, he blessed the cup, and he says it this way. He said, take it and drink it. Drink of this cup, because this is the cup of the covenant. This is the cup that was of my blood that was poured out for you. I mean, the price that was paid that you and I might have life. He says, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Amen. One sacrifice, one lamb shed for many. Amen. Not many. Sorry. A lot of lambs died in that old covenant. There's still some today that are killing lambs that they thinking it's going to. This is my Passover. And John said, behold the Lamb. I mean, you want the destroyer to not come nigh your door? Behold the Lamb. The blood, the price that was paid for the remission. Jesus said, drink of this cup. Drink of it all, he said. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of many. You've been redeemed. Mark says it this way, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for me, a price. A ransom always speaks of a price, a redemptive price. Now, you could do this. We won't do it this morning just because of time, but look throughout the book of Ruth, very wonderful story there about a redeemer, a redemption. Often when there was a redemption that take place, there would be a kinsman redeemer. Even the very definition of the word, if you look into it in the Strong's in different places, you'll find that a redemption price and that kinsman was always involved at some level. Amen, that there was always this price that had to be paid. And as we found that, as Paul told us there in 1 Corinthians, you're bought with a price. You've been bought. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Amen. You're no longer your own this morning. We that have been redeemed are no longer our own. We're God's. We're His. We're His servants. We're His. But here's the great news. He says, I no longer call you servants. He says, I call you friends. You know, why? Because He's brought us in. He set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's paid the price. That's what the amazing thing is, that the one that made us had to pay for us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he created us. Surely we're His. But the one that made us paid the price so that we could once again be brought into fellowship with the Father. Peter says this, he says, you know you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's not some last minute thing. It's this lamb was foreordained. It wasn't just any lamb. Let's just throw some. No, this was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, made known, revealed to be the Son of God, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Man, we've been redeemed. Now, that word redemption, when you think about it, okay, we've been brought back. We've been bought. We were in slaves. Well, if you're like me, your question, okay, I've been redeemed. What about I'm redeemed from? Talk a lot about redemption. You've been talking a lot about it this morning. Talk about paying a price. Well, from what? Look over in Romans chapter number 6. The obvious answer is what? Well, sin. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been bought. Look at Romans 6 and 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanks that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered from you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Amen. We need to spread this loud and clear throughout the world. We're no longer servants of sin, we're servants of righteousness. We're no longer slaves of sin. Jesus told His disciples that. He says, whom you yield your members to, that's who you serve. If you sin, you're the servant of sin. If you're walking in unrighteousness, that's your slave, that's your servant. But here He says, we've been free from sin. And now we are, as He puts it here, servants of righteousness. So we've been freed. Peter says it in 2 Peter 2 and 19. He says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So if we're overcome with sin, we're servants of sin. But thanks be to God, we've been delivered from the power of sin. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price through the precious blood of Jesus Christ this morning. And you and I that now can rejoice in the fact that we are no longer servants. We're no longer bound in sin. We've been saved from sin. Redeemed. Look what Hebrews tells us. I love this. We could spend a lot of time, I won't this morning, but just look at a couple of verses there for our purposes this morning. We think about this redemption and the price that was paid. Look, and the blood. Look over in Hebrews, Hebrews 9. Let's just start at verse 19 there. It's a good place. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, see, Moses stood out there that day and was giving them the law, and he stood before the people. And as he declared the law, as he came down from Mount Sinai, you know the story, and declared to the people according to the law in that first covenant, it says he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and it says, and he sprinkled both the book that he was reading from and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. It says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. So here the writer of Hebrews tells us almost everything in the Old Testament law was purged or cleansed with blood. The life is in the blood. You don't purge with blood unless something dies, right? Something had to die. And so when Moses was sprinkling the people, sprinkling the book, sprinkling the tabernacle, something had died. A price had been paid for these things to be sanctified. And Paul tells us here, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, the Old Testament things that we're reading about here with in regards to Moses and the tabernacle and the book, they were patterns of things in the heavens or the heavenlies or the spiritual. First that the natural and then the spiritual. And so the natural, everything was pretty much everything, he said, almost all things were purged with blood. It's the same thing in the heavens. Should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which were figures of the true or types, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once. Amen. How many is thankful for that this morning? Man, look at your neighbor and help me out this morning and say, now once. One time. Not many times. It's not going to happen again. How many knows we don't want to be celebrating Passover and go out and killing some lamb? Saying this is our Passover. No, we have a Passover. That was just a type. That was a shadow. Our Passover has come. And it says here that he has once, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put away sin. You and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been bought with the price, the precious blood. The lamb had to die. But he didn't stay dead. Amen. We got the purple up here on the cross and signifying his passion, his suffering, the blood that was shed. I mean, those couple Sundays, that thing's going to be white. I mean, why? Because we're celebrating the fact that he's no longer dead. He's no longer suffering. His blood is no longer being poured out. He once suffered the just for the unjust to set you free, to deliver you from the power of sin and remission of sin. Remission. Forgiveness. We're talking about forgiveness here. That you that were bound by sin in past life and your past days and your past doings, now because Jesus Christ bought you with his shed blood, Book of Acts calls it the blood of God. But now the price has been paid. You're set free through faith in his work, through faith in what he has done. A surrender. He says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Just as that high priest would go into that holy place and sprinkle that blood, sprinkle that the blood of that Scott poured out upon that altar. I mean, upon the work of the high priest, when he appeared the second time, it was like God accepted that sacrifice. And so Paul's using that very imagery here and just saying that the blood of Jesus, he has once suffered. He once offered to bear the sins of many. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Man, it's not just small amount of this remnant, but it's for whosoever will. For many. The Bible says the kingdom of God, that vision that Daniel saw, that stone hewed out of the mountain and became and filled the whole earth. He said, why? Because this is not a limited atonement. This is a great atonement for many. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Just skipping ahead there in verse number 14 of chapter number 10, listen to what he says. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Where remission is, where forgiveness is, we're being reconciled to God. We've been made one with God. So we've been redeemed from sin. We've been redeemed from the effects of sin. We've been redeemed from the law. We've been redeemed from the effects of not just saying that thou shalt not, but now our sins are remitted, the remission of sins. One place, I think it's in Colossians, where the Apostle Paul talks about that we are delivered from the power of darkness. How many's glad to be delivered from the power of darkness this morning? Man, delivered from the power of darkness. The whole world sits in darkness. This unbelieving world. When you think of darkness, you're just thinking of people that just don't know how to find their way. We live in a confused world. They don't know their way. And the church is declaring, that's all we're saying. We're just saying we got a light. Why get upset about that? We're all sitting in darkness, and we're just saying, hey, by the way, there's a light. You can be delivered from the power. If I'm sitting in a dark room and we need to get out and I don't know where the door is and somebody says, by the way, I've got a light, you think I'm going to say, well, don't turn that thing on. Leave me in my darkness. Turn on the light. And that's all we're really doing. We're saying, listen, I was also in darkness. I too sat where you sat. I too was lost. But there's a light. And I've been delivered from the power of darkness. Man, I was this morning as I gotten up and I got to stop my studying once in a while and go upstairs and fill my coffee cup back up and take a little break. So I don't know what time it was this morning, whatever time that, but I thought it was too cloudy, but went up and filled my coffee cup up and I stood out and I was looking out across the field there behind the house out through the sliding door, and I saw the light. And it must have just peeked over the trees from in front of my house or however. And it was just catching the field, just the top of the field. And everything else was in darkness, but yet there was just a little bit of light. And I could see it was just a line. Now, that light was lighting the rest of it to a certain extent. I could see it. But there was a definitive light there. And as I stood there and I'd been reading some of this scripture about the darkness, and I said, God, Lord, let the light. See, I think there's some folks here this morning that they're just seeing just a little bit of that light. They've seen just a little bit of it. And I'm praying, God, let them see all the light. I mean, God, let them see all of it. Lord, let them see, Lord, that you will light their way. that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Lord, your word shows me where I stand this morning. Your word has shown me that I stand in darkness. Your word has shown me that I'm held captive by sin, that I've been held in bondage, and the power of darkness has gotten me and I'm lost. But Lord, your word also shows me that word is a lamp unto my feet. It's also a light unto my path. Lord, it shows me the way unto life eternal. And I just invite you this morning, if you're sitting here and say, well, I've seen a little bit of that light. I've seen just a little bit. See, God just wants to lighten all your way. Amen. He wants to make the way clear. See, you and I this morning as believers, we that have followed the Lord unto the salvation of our souls, we're walking in the light. We're not walking around in darkness and just wondering where we're going to go next and what's going to happen next. You're children of the light this morning. I mean, God has lighted your path. And we're not going around wringing our hands saying, well, I don't know what's going to happen next. Lord, the mercy of this world is a mess. No, you're in the light. Walk as children of the light. Walk as those that know you've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Walk as those that know you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your members. You've been redeemed this morning. There's been a price paid for us that you and I could have life this morning. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning, if you will. Now, I do want to invite you today, if that's you, if you fit that, you're seeing just a little bit of light. I want to invite you to walk fully into it. Let the Word of God light your way. I mean, don't just stand back on the porch and say, well, there's light over there. I see it. I just don't know how to get to it. Jesus just said, simply come. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed. You just need to simply come. Come unto Jesus. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, you're not coming to the preacher. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to an organization. You're coming into a relationship with the Father this morning. Through the shed blood of Jesus, you're saying, I'm coming into a relationship with the Father. God, I want to be your child. Father, I want to be yours. Thank you for paying the price and helping me to understand that I'm not my own, but I'm yours. Let's pray together. Father, we do, Lord, thank you this morning for that price. Thank you for the shed blood, the blood of God. Thank you, Lord, that it was poured out for us. That the way was made, Lord, that the price was paid, the redemption price, God, that we that were held captive, we were slaves, just maybe not physically, maybe not in a prison somewhere, but God, we know that we were held captive by the power of sin. Lord, we've now been delivered delivered from sin, redeemed, price paid for us, that we can no longer be servants of sin, God, but we are now servants of righteousness. God, we that have followed on to know the Lord, God, we just pray that, Lord, we would yield our instruments, Lord, of our members unto righteousness. God, that we would work and live and for you, God, that your word would be in our heart and in our mind. God, that we would walk in this new covenant, Lord, that we have, Lord, because of the blood of Jesus. God, thank you, Lord, that we're not wandering in darkness. God, that we're not in a confused state. We're not walking as the world in confusion. God, but we have the light of life. God, help us to shine our light in the dark places. And Father, we do praise you for it. Thank you for this wonderful work. In Jesus' name we pray.